While it wasn't planned, I feel like that song was almost a perfect illustration for what we're talking about today. I kept on wanting to rush into the second part of every one of those verses, but I was forced to stop. And today we are talking about Sabbath. So seems apt that it is a great reminder that sometimes we need to pause and wait for God to speak in the midst of the gaps that we create, whether accidentally or intentionally. Hey, I just want to, before I head into the sermon today, we've got kids packs available in our kids activity station over there. So if you've a kid or a kid at heart, or you just lose interest over the course of my sermon, feel free to wander and grab an activity pack. And of course, while we love having kids in the service, if you do need a bit of a retreat space, we do have the parents' lounge and the creche that are available as well. Now, I don't know if you realize this, because most of us tend to deny it unless it kind of crops up from time to time, but we all carry our own little rule book. And I think you probably know the one that I'm talking about. This is the rule book that is in our mind. And these aren't the rules regarding the big kind of aspects of life. These are the rules that only we tend to carry. So, for example, you open the cutlery drawer and you know that the order of the cutlery is knives, forks, and spoons. At least at the Brown household, you know, you've got this set of rules. You know, there's, if you're a child, maybe there's a toy that only you can play with, because this is my toy, right? You know, sometimes people, I remember growing up at a house where we had the crockery for the queen. I don't know if you had that. We had this, like, display cabinet. And there was like the crockery that was there that was just in case the queen dropped by. It had her face on it. I don't know why she wanted to drink or eat from something with her own face on it. But, you know, I remember like that was the rule. No one touched the crockery. That was for the queen. I remember I had a friend who had bought country road tea towels. And the rule in his house was they were for looking only. You wouldn't dare use the country road tea towel for drying dishes. No, no, no. They are to hang over the oven so that people can come in and admire the fact that you have country road tea towels. See, we all have these little rule books, right? And we've all got these little rules that we tend to follow. But the truth is, what would it take? What circumstance would arise for one of these little rules to be broken? You know, what kind of circumstance would have to arrive for me to share that toy or to put the cutlery in a different order or, dare I say, use the country road tea towel, right? This is the question. What would it take to break the rules that we create in our mind? In fact, sometimes these rules are put in place for a very good reason. Sometimes these rules are just simply rules that we have adopted over time. It's like my mum used to do this and my dad used to do this. And so we've kind of inherited this set of rules and we don't really even know why we do it, except that's the way it ought to be done. What kind of thing would have to occur for that rule to be broken? We're going to be looking at that today in Mark chapter 3 as we continue what has been several weeks on Jesus engaging this question of Sabbath, Sabbath rest, because they had their own little rule book. Actually, it wasn't quite so little. They had quite a comprehensive rule book when it came to keeping the Sabbath, and Jesus has a lot to say about their response. So if you've got your Bible, feel free to turn with me to Mark chapter 3. We're going to have it on the screen as well. Now, I just want to note that this particular teaching that we're engaging with today from Jesus follows directly on from Jesus' statement that is, the Sabbath was made for man, that is, Sabbath was made for humans, not man for the Sabbath. So it directly follows on from this teaching on Sabbath. So let's have a look at this text. Another time, from verse 1, Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if they would heal him on the Sabbath. So I want to pick up on a few things here. First of all, we've talked about the last few weeks that the Pharisees, while painted as the bad guys, they weren't all bad guys, right? Many of these were genuinely inquiring about what it looked like to live out their faith in a genuine way, and the way Jesus was going about it was different to how they had been taught. And so they were asking questions about eating with people and about fasting. They were asking questions that really were significant. They wanted to learn. And so we see here, even in this setup, that some of them, yes, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, but perhaps not everyone. Now, the question was, would Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath? Last week, we spoke about the fact that his disciples had picked some heads of grain as they were going through the fields. They were harvesting on the Sabbath, and Jesus had essentially given them a free pass. He said, hey, me and my companions are like David and his mighty warriors, right? There is something more important than keeping the law here, and that is the value of human dignity. And so he follows on here in the synagogue. Now, Sabbath was a big, big deal. I mean, we here have often turned it into go to church on Sundays, right? But actually, Sabbath wasn't that. Sabbath was built, I remind you, into the essentially the marriage covenant. We spoke about that about a couple of months ago, the ketubah that God made with his people at Mount Sinai, right? So it was built into the very covenant that was like this wedding ceremony at Sinai. So it wasn't just some added rule. This was a core value of God and his relationship with the people. And I want to just point out the two passages that we see this covenant take place. Some of you wouldn't be aware, but we see the Ten Commandments twice in the Torah in the first five books. And so I've got both versions here. Note in the first one from Exodus chapter 20, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And so there's this sense in which you must keep the Sabbath day because there is this imitation of God that we are desiring that you as humans embrace, which is actually reflecting the process of taking delight in creation. Isn't that nice? Rest so you can take delight in creation, and in so you imitate the Creator. Exodus chapter 20. In the second set of the Ten Commandments that occur a little bit later on, it actually has a different justification. Isn't that interesting? But it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, again, Sabbath day, good old command number 7. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So in both cases where this kind of ketubah, this covenant is reiterated, we actually get two different justifications for Sabbath. One which is about imitating God in delighting in the creative process. And the second one is actually about deliverance. You were slaves in Egypt. When you were slaves in Egypt, all you did every single day was make bricks. You created and you produced for the empire. And so Sabbath is a reminder that your value is beyond just what you produce. You have been delivered from believing your value, your worth, significance comes from what you produce. It's not so irrelevant, right, to our context, because so many of us here, right, derive our value from what we produce. Imagine if we spent a little bit less time determining our value from what we produced and a little bit more time delighting in creation. This is what the heart of Sabbath was about. But nevertheless, it was codexed. It was placed into this covenant in a significant way that people wanted it to be kept. So with this in mind, people are wondering, hey, is Jesus going to keep the Sabbath? Is he going to maintain the covenant of our people? Let's look at Jesus' response from verse 3. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So this question that Jesus posed there in verse 4, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Now, we presume that there's an obvious answer to this, but I want to let you know, in the context of the day, there was not an obvious answer to this question. You see, Jesus as a rabbi was actually wading into a whole bunch of legalism and specifics when it came to observing the Sabbath. And I mentioned this last week, so I apologize if you've been over this content. But again, we noted that during the time of Jesus, there was already established two significant rabbinic schools of thought in the Pharisaic area. You had the school of Hillel and you had the school of Shammai, two very significant rabbis who had followings. And they had different interpretations of the scriptures. They both agreed that the most important commandment was love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your me'od, very, your strength, right? They both agree on that. But these two schools differed in what they believed the second most important commandment was. The school of Hillel said it was love your neighbor as yourself, right? Which Jesus sided with later in his ministry. The school of Shammai said the second most important commandment above loving your neighbor was keep the Sabbath day holy, right? So when Jesus asked this question, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or kill, there is not an obvious response here. He is wading into a conversation, a debate that is actually happening in real time. And this was a big deal, because remembering that to not keep the Sabbath was essentially like cheating on your spouse, right? That's the kind of weight of this question that he was engaging with. And so when you had these groups that were so vigilant around wanting to keep the Sabbath, they created these rules to make sure that they did not step over that boundary. They had this phrase that they used, which was putting a fence around the Torah. That's a phrase. It's like, we want to do whatever we can to ensure that we do not violate Sabbath. So we're going to put in all these rules to make sure we are far away from that edge. Remembering that the reason that they did this was because they did not want to repeat the mistakes of old. Last time when we defied God, we got thrown into exile. We don't want that to happen. So instead, let's put some rules in place to make sure we get nowhere near that edge so we can avoid that conclusion. Again, this was done with a desire to honor God. At least that's where it started. You see, over the course of time and after Jesus as well, there's a book of writings called the Mishnah. There was 39 major categories with hundreds of subcategories of types of labor or work that was forbidden based upon some of the instructions that we see in the Torah, right? These types of work that would have to cease around Sabbath. Even today, if you go to Orthodox Jewish churches or synagogues, there is one writing in the Gemara, another rabbinic writing, that says that spraying perfume, just as an example, on a garment on Sabbath, you're not allowed to do because it creates a fragrance in that garment, okay? And you're like, all right, we can avoid spraying some fragrance on the garment. But one rabbi proposed that closing an electrical circuit is similar to perfume entering fabric, and it would fall under the same rabbinic prohibition. So again, even today, it is accepted in Orthodox Jewish practice to avoid adjusting electric currents on Sabbath, right? So this is the extreme that it even occurs today. I've told you before, you go to Israel on Sabbath, you get into an elevator and it stops at every level, right? It's called Shabbat elevators because you're not allowed to push a button, right? So it just stops on every level on Sabbath. Okay, this seems crazy maybe to us, but this comes from a genuine desire to observe this law. So let's have a look at Jesus' question then as he wades into this debate. Let's have a look at some of the teachings around this question, which is lawful, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Because this is the real question that Jesus wanted to address. So here's scenario number one. Let's have a look at the laws around suffering to animals, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill. The name for it is Zar Bailey Hayim, that is preventing suffering to living things. And Jesus actually engages in this same debate in Luke chapter 14. He asked them, if one of you has a child or a donkey or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? So This is interesting because even though a donkey, according to this rule, could not be untied or go out to work, it actually could be taken out to be fed and to be watered so that it wouldn't have to suffer all day. So that's where they've drawn the line in regard to work on Sabbath. Let's have a look at another scenario where a human life is threatened. Pikuash nefresh, that is violating the Sabbath in a life-threatening situation. Again, these are very real debates at the time. Later, codexed in the Talmud, to consult a rabbi in an attempt of piety rather than responding immediately to a life-threatening need is considered as murder, right? So when treating on Shabbat or Sabbath a patient who is critically ill or dealing with an individual whose life is in danger, you are allowed to violate the Sabbath. And this actually includes even if there's a doubt whether it could involve a life-threatening situation. This extended to times of war. The laws of Sabbath and Jewish holidays may be suspended. This first occurred in 167 BCE. When the Hasmoneans declared that it was permitted that their followers could fight on the Sabbath day to defend themselves from attack. So this is a real controversy. They wanted to keep the Sabbath and some Pharisees to the nth degree, second most important commandment. But there was scope for looking after some animals, and there was scope for responding to people in a life-threatening situation, and there was scope for violating the Sabbath in times of war. But behind all this was that in an attempt to keep the Sabbath, to put a fence around the Torah, they had actually lost the why behind the what. That's what had happened in this process. They'd put in so many rules that they'd kind of forgotten the why that God had given these commands to begin with, that stuff to do with delight and that stuff to do with not getting our value from what we produce. But the truth is, as followers of Jesus, we can potentially fall into this same trap. I think about just some practices we have sometimes as followers of Jesus. Maybe it is that you've got this ritual where you read the Bible each morning, and that's a great thing. Fantastic. But it's become just that. It's become a ritual. I know I read this many verses. I've got the Bible reading plan. I've just got to get through it. Yeah? And you've got the what, but you've lost the why in the process, which is I actually want to discover truth. I want to discover the heart of God. And there we are, ticking the boxes, doing the right thing, but losing the why behind the what. Even as we sing songs in church on a Sunday, we can fall into the same trap. Oh, I know this song. I like this song. I don't like this song. We sing these songs forgetting that the purpose of singing songs is to actually seek after God, to bring him to light, no doubt, but to actually be like, God, speak to me through this. So we need to be not too quick to judge things that began with pure motives, but then slipped by nature of either fear or by habit into what Jesus was wading in today. So let's go back into our Jesus situation. We got a man with a shriveled hand. So let's be clear. He is not an animal. This is not a life-threatening situation. This is not a time of war. Okay? So to heal this man on the Sabbath, given that he does not fall into those criteria, would be considered work. It was work, right? Jesus would be breaking their understanding, their interpretation of the law. That's the setup for this situation. And we can hear that legalism and getting caught up in the rules had maybe gotten in the way a bit. Maybe they'd forgotten the heart of God. Like someone so desperate to remain committed that they forgot who they married. Ever thought about that? I'm so desperate to remain committed, I've actually forgotten who I married. This is where they were at. And so let's have a look at how Jesus responds. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everybody. I love this. Jesus is going bold. He's like, he's making a statement. So this wasn't like, you know, some subtle healing in the back corner. He's like, stand up in front of everyone because I am going to declare to you what my answer to this question is. Right? In the midst of this debate, I'm going to give you a clear answer. And so like any good rabbi, he turns it into a public lesson, seemingly unafraid of any consequences. And so he wades into this complexity where there would have been many very legalistic perspectives present. From both Shammai and Hillel, there would have been lots of perspectives. And he poses this important question. He goes, have we got this right? Have we got our practice right in this case? In your response to this situation, are you creating an opportunity for delight? Exodus 20. Have we got this right? In response to this situation, are you somehow still in captivity when God called you to be free? From Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the question that he is posing. And he boldly promotes that love is God's priority. Love is that which we can delight in, and love is that which defines us beyond being a product of an empire. He's about to do something very bold. But he does something else here. Notice their response. But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. See, their silence in response to his question actually condemned them. The silence was that which revealed the state of their stubbornness, the state of their legalism, their state of falling to the trap of the what rather than the why. And there's kind of two aspects here which no doubt made Jesus very angry. Firstly, in these circumstances, the people were essentially saying, we're choosing the evil. We're choosing the kill angle. And we're actually choosing the kill situation in God's name, for God in this situation. When there was this opportunity for good and for life-saving to occur. But there's a second reason where Jesus would have also been angry. And it's in this phrase, they remained silent. You've got this group of people who weren't even willing to debate the issue. Like, this is completely unacceptable to not even debate and wade into the issue, to not provide opinion, to not even talk about precedent and talk about purpose. They just remained silent. And that was a horrific response in that day. We're talking about a culture where everything was debated. And so to not debate, again, just demonstrated we are not willing to move. We're not willing to be teachable. We're not willing to know God afresh. And it moves Jesus. And so in a moment, he will heal. And in doing so, he's going to heal boldly as an expression that love is God's priority. And he's going to move with a sense of anger and distress because they were not willing to talk and they were choosing evil and kill in God's name. And this is the challenge for each of us. Again, we don't want to be too quick to judge because we need to ask the question, do we ever choose law over love? Do we ever choose law over love? And I'm not saying go out and break the law. I'm talking about, you know, God's law. Do we ever do things in God's name that actually aren't loving? Sometimes we're so quick to keep the rules. And, of course, please don't hear me about going out and breaking all the rules. That's not clearly not what this is about, right? This is about becoming so staunch in our ways that we don't have the flexibility to respond to the needs that surround us. I think about at a really practical level, right? some things that for me as a father, as a parent, that this resonates with me. I think about sometimes creating rules. It's like, don't get out of your bed until 6:30 or whatever it might be. And that seems reasonable. And I've delivered the rule, right? And of course, if that rule's violated, it makes me unhappy because I don't get my sleep in. And I can choose to double down in regard to that law. But what does it look like actually in that moment to love instead? Maybe it is going to the bed of my child and staying with him until 6:30. Or providing some other avenue. I mean, sometimes, even as followers of Jesus, we're hurt by someone else. And I know that it's complex, but sometimes we choose to elongate justice. This person deserves to suffer for what they did to me, rather than extend forgiveness. And we justify and we kind of go, well, God is a God of justice. This person needs to experience some justice. Of course, people need to experience justice. It's fine. But we elongate that rather than extending forgiveness, even though forgiveness would be the loving thing to do. Maybe it is you're in a significant relationship or a marriage and you have plans. It's like you're going to work this amount of time and then we're going to travel or whatever it might be. And you come up with the scenario that you believe is going to play out. And of course, it's going to play out perfectly because nothing ever changes, right? But then something shifts. An opportunity opens up or a passion moves. The question then becomes, are we just going to stick to the agreement? We're essentially like, this is a closed position. I'm not open to anything new. Or is there ability to converse and adapt and extend love and grace? But we can all fall into these traps. We're all susceptible to them. And I come back to my opening illustration, right? You see, if one of my boys was bleeding, I hope I would not hesitate to grab that country road tea towel to stop the bleeding, right? Like, I hope that I would not hesitate in a moment because that would be the loving thing to do. If it saved my marriage, don't worry, we're fine, but if it saved my marriage, would I be willing to put the knives on the other side of the cutlery drawer? Or would I just hold firm, right? I know these are kind of funny situations, but these are the ones that occur each and every day that actually, I think, provide the training ground for us to choose love over law. Because that's what Jesus highlights. Verse 5, he looked around at them in anger. Why won't you engage in this debate at least? Deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Are you really choosing evil and death in God's name? And said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. By the way, even though there were these two schools of thought, to heal on the Sabbath would still have been breaking Hillel's rules, not just Shammai's. This was still deeply controversial. This was Jesus raising the bar, pushing people back to the why behind the what in every possible way. And while some of the Pharisees went to go, all right, he's crossed the line. Let's go chat with our Herodian enemies and see what we can do with this Jesus. The fascinating thing is that when you kind of look at it at face value, did Jesus really heal him? Kind of. We would say yes, kind of, but I mean, he just asked him to stretch out his hand. In fact, it wasn't prohibited for Jesus to ask him to stretch out his hand. If anything, Jesus said, according to his logic, the one who did the healing was God himself. And so he turns the tables and say, oh, well, he knew it was going to be controversial, right? He was not going to get away with this. But even he's just like, stretch out your hand. And what happened? Oh, his hand was completely restored. It was God who did the healing on His own holy day. So in response to the lack of compassion that represented this kind of legalism, and in response to the silence that represented disengagement, we actually see Jesus being edgy, but still working within the rules, just enough. Not negating them, but showing how God Himself longs to take every opportunity to show compassion, especially where His people are suffering. And so with respect to, but not compliance to, the complexity, Jesus waded in this situation, bringing love. And I suppose I would challenge us too. When it comes to some of these complex situations, how do we first and foremost demonstrate love? As we will continue to learn over the course of this series, Jesus came to fulfill the law. He wasn't anti-law, He was anti-legalism. And in this case, the core message that Jesus wanted to communicate in the midst of this complexity was that love was the completion, the fulfillment of the law. That's what it looked like. Make no mistake. Such a provocative act generated some hostility. He gained some enemies, but he would not shy away from the heart of God, and nor should we. Let me pray. Jesus, we are not immune to complex situations and even complex debates. But God, help us to not lose your why behind the actions and responses that we take to the needs of those around us. God, I want to especially want to pray, just as we talk about Sabbath, I want to pray over all who are gathered here, those who are joining online. I want to pray delight, and I want to pray permission to stop being productive for a time. I just want to speak those words over many for whom their value and worth and significance in their eyes, maybe even from their perspective, your eyes, comes from what they produce and the work that they do. Thank you, Jesus, that you once again remind us that to rest, to abide in you, God, is a beautiful thing that you gave for us, for our sake, not for your sake. And so help each of us to rest well, to respond to your prompting, to wade into complexity, and to choose love in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.